2 weeks ago, I started on a series about prayer. And I wanted to start with this story about this guy that goes to his pastor. He says, preacher, I need for you to pray for me. I need for you to pray for my hearing. And, oh, you know, preachers go crazy over stuff like that. Inside, that pastor is going like, yes, this is a chance for some miraculous healing. I want to pray for this guy's hearing. He says, pray for my hearing. And so he's all excited. He says, okay, sir. And he cups his hand, he puts his hands around his ears and plays this great prayer of faith. Oh, my goodness sakes, heaven's coming down. You know, one of those kind of prayers. And he's just believing. He takes his cupped hands off his ears and said, sir, how's your hearing now? And the guy says, it's next week, so. See, hearing. I'm going to let some of you get that here in a minute. Okay. Okay, prayer. Prayer is something, when I started this series a couple of weeks ago, one of my goals of that first sermon was threefold, and I just want to go over that with you. This basic, fundamental doctrine of Christianity. We became Christians, we stay Christians because of prayer. And I think it's important that we really begin to understand and realize the importance and the power of prayer. Through all of this, that's what I hope we really learn. One of the statements that I made last 2 weeks ago was, God is not in control of everything. And I know that to some people that's not something that you hear a lot of. As a matter of fact, on Facebook you hear quite the opposite. Facebook's not right about everything, okay. God is not in control of everything. Here's the deal. He can be, he could be, he was. But at some point, he gave control to you. He partners with us to change the world. For instance, he cannot force you to become a Christian. That is up to you. You can either believe or you cannot believe. There were two trees in the garden. He said, here's the deal. It's your choice. That means Adam and Eve had full control. Apparently, Eve had more control than Adam because of the... But he said, you guys are in control. So God relinquished control of their decisions and their lives to them. God is not in control of everything. For instance, he told the Israelites, said, if you humble yourself and pray, I will heal your land. Who's in control? God has relinquished control to the Israelites. Partner with me, and then this will happen. That means that we have been given a certain amount of control for our lives. Amen? Are you getting that? Okay. What that does, though, is that puts a little bit of pressure on you. Because now you can't say, I don't know, it's not my fault, God's in control. And it's kind of a cop-out, so to speak. What that does is that gives us responsibility that certain things happen because we pray, certain things don't happen because we don't. If we believe the scripture that says, prayers of a righteous man avail much, then that equally means prayers that don't get prayed from righteous people, not much gets availed. And so we talked about how our prayers activate God's will. Prayer has been powerful, as we see in biblical times. Prayers of people have literally changed the course of humanity. The course of the history that we know has been altered because people prayed. And sometimes I lose sight of the importance that our prayers have and the power that our prayers have. And I've heard it all my life. I know it. I can quote it, things like that. But there's something about when you really begin to get in your spirit the power and the importance and the potential of your prayer life, things become alive in your spirit and you begin to pray differently. You begin to pray with purpose and confidence. And that's one of the things that I hope that we learn from this study is the importance of praying a confident prayer. Does God really hear us? Does he really answer our prayers? Sometimes it's these difficult questions, almost uncomfortable questions like that, that seem irreverent, right? It makes you shake a little bit because I don't want God to think that I'm doubting him because I said that out loud. See, God knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling anyway. Here's my opinion on it all. When I am comfortable asking the difficult, uncomfortable questions to God, I can then begin to study about it, pray about it, learn about it, and then I have more confidence than ever that this is true. At one point in my life, I thought, you know what? What is the Bible real? I mean, is it really true? How true is it? Instead of just blindly putting my faith in it, I wanted to find out. And of course, that's the type of guy I am, a little analytical. So I researched it, and I know about all of the languages and the translations and the history of the Bible and stuff like this. And I find that the more you learn and study about it, the more miraculous it becomes. It's more true to me now than ever. And if I have an atheist come to me and say, well, how do you even believe in the Bible? And I say, listen, there's not a way that I can convince you of that. You should do that on your own. But I've convinced myself of that. I don't have to ask that question anymore because I know it. I've asked the difficult questions and I've figured it out. God is okay with your uncomfortable questions. You're not going to scare him away because his ground is solid, because what he's standing on is true and unshakable, right? So ask, research all you want, because God's word is true and it's going to stand up. Prayer works, and when you begin to research that and understand the importance and the power that we have in prayer, we find that out even more so, and we can become even more confident in it. So, in Psalms, I read a lot of these uncomfortable questions that some of the psalmists asked, even. Like Psalms 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Is that in the Bible? That is very disrespectful. No, no. I think one of the reasons that God puts things like this in the Bible is because, listen, he says, listen, you're mankind. You're going to have some doubts some days. When you get past those doubts, you're able to answer those questions with more assurity, like Psalm 6:9. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. Psalm 66:19. Certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Psalms 18:6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. See, there's a point. Psalms isn't written chronologically, just so you know, put together chronologically. But there's a point that the psalmists knew for sure, and they had assurance that God really did hear them and was listening. Prayer changes things. And if we truly believe what the Bible says about our prayers, I believe that we will pray more and pray differently. Knowing and being confident that God hears you, and loves you, and cares for you, and answers you, that's a big part of your prayer life. Okay? Knowing when I talk to Jill, my wife, that she's going to listen to me and that she actually cares for me, she actually likes me. Knowing that, I have far more confidence in going to her with a request, right? You get that? So, in light of that, I want to address a couple of myths that I think may have filtered into your life or my life at some point about prayers. Because I don't want to make prayers difficult. I don't want to make that doctrine very simple and understandable. So I want to address a couple of myths. Myth number one, God always answers with yes, no, or wait. God always answers with yes, no, or wait. Now, there's a couple of problems with this, but one of them is this understanding that we have to wait to see what happens before we understand God's answer. In other words, if we ask God for $1,000, and I immediately get a knock on the door, and guy says, "Hey, I found $1,000 in your front yard. Here you go." God said yes. Or maybe 2 weeks from now, I get a check in the mail from the IRS, and they said, "By the way, we owe you this. Sorry." God said, "Wait." If I never get $1,000, God said no. I don't want to have a theology that says I have to see what circumstances happen before I understand what God is saying to me. Yes, no, or wait. Has anybody heard that phrase before? God always answers yes, no, or wait. I see a lot of heads shaking. There was this theory that someone come out and put a video on YouTube called Prayer to the Milk Jug Theory. Has anybody ever heard of that? Raise your hand. Okay. It was kind of interesting because it's very logical if you listen to it incorrectly, like he intends you to. But there's this atheist that come out because Christianity.com, this website, puts out a phrase that says God always answers with yes, no, or wait. And I've heard that phrase, and I don't know much about this website, but I've heard that phrase before. So this atheist finds out about it and says, "Well, that doesn't make any sense at all." He said, "I could do the same thing with a milk jug and get the same results as you can with your God." And he tells this story. "I put a milk jug on the table. Pray to this milk jug that you get $1,000. If someone comes to the front door, the milk jug says yes. Here's your $1,000. If you get a letter from the IRS a couple of weeks later, the milk jug said yes, but wait. If you never get anything, the milk jug says no." It's almost like the same logic. You can apply your logic that you apply your prayers with God to your prayers with this milk jug. What's the difference? You see? And so here's where the problem therein lies. It's not coincidence that we hear our answers from God. It's not the circumstances that happen. If he can substitute a milk jug, an inanimate object, with a living being, then I can reverse it and the logic should be the same. So let's put my wife into the mix and say, I go to my wife with this request, my wife Jill, and I say, "Jill, may I have $1,000? Now, my wife's going to say, "No, what do you need $1,000 for? I didn't get $1,000. What are you going to spend $1,000? No, okay, no. So basically, my wife, we can say, bottom line, will answer in those three ways. Let's say that logically. Now, the reason that my wife and my request to her are different than me talking to a milk jug is because I know Jill. I know that she exists. I have a relationship with her. I have personal experience. I recognize her voice. That's how I know that my prayers to God work as well. I know he exists, and I have no doubt that he cares for me. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Step one. He who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I have a relationship with God. I have experienced him firsthand. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I recognize God's voice because we chit-chat a lot. We talk a lot. And it takes a while, but I begin to recognize his voice. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. God has adopted me. We know each other. We have a personal experience. Thus, I know for sure that God hears my prayers. He wants to talk with me. He wants to have a discussion. Imagine someone asking me, though, this question about my conversations with Jill. When you go to Jill and you ask for something or you guys have a conversation, does she answer with a yes, no, or wait? I would never say that. Reducing my conversations with my wife to one word, yes, no, or wait, is like reducing her to the fortune-telling robot that you see at a carnival. Do you remember Zoltar on Big? That's what you're describing your relationship with God like when you say that he only answers in yes, no, or wait. Should I get married? Zoltar says, run away. No, we're not limiting God to this. You know what God wants to do? He wants to sit down and have a discussion with you. That's what me and Jill would do. She would share her experiences and her education. We would share ideas. She teaches me things. I teach her things. We talk about it. That's partnership. That's what God wants to do. God and I discuss things the same way. I learn things from him. He teaches me things. He listens to me. He loves me. He cares about my concerns and requests. I know that because I spend time with him. I know the relevance of my prayers. It may not always be that I get the prayers answered like I expect it to, but I know that he hears and I know that he cares. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Now, the main difference between my relationship with my wife Jill and God, since we're comparing how we communicate, is this. My communication with God is more spiritual or more faith-based. It's longer lasting. I do talk to God out loud. That's why I try to find a place that I can get alone so people don't think that I'm crazy. Because I like to talk to God out loud. But God talks to me not out loud, but in quiet, in my spirit. And I learn his voice. John 20:29, Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see yet believed. You get an extra blessing that the disciples didn't have because you haven't physically seen Jesus. Because it's not by experience that we have this communication or this relationship, it's by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 2:20. I have a lot of scriptures today because this is like a study for us, learning about prayer. Take notes. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live in the flesh, yes, I'm here on earth, but I'm living it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I just want to debunk that first myth. God always answers in yes, no, or wait. He doesn't always answer in yes, no, or wait. Biblically speaking, I could find no instance where God only said yes, no, or wait. I'm not saying that he will never. I'm saying I'm not going to limit God to that because that reduces him to something much smaller than a loving relationship. Prayer is about relationship. Discuss, learn, listen, ask. Talk to God about stuff. Myth number two. Don't repeat your prayers. I heard from a famous preacher one time said, every time you pray the same thing, every time you pray a prayer, same prayer, every other time you pray it in disobedience because you didn't have faith for it, so you had to pray for it again. Now, at the time, that seemed logical when I was a younger man, and I kind of fell for it, and it actually changed my prayer life, and I didn't find myself praying as much or enough, and I want to say that I do not find that biblical. Praying repeated prayers doesn't mean that you're praying every other time in a lack of faith. Jesus did it. In Mark 14:39, and this is when Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying. And he was praying, Father, have you figured out another way for this to work? Let this cup pass from me. But regardless, not my will, but your will, Lord. He prayed those words more than once. Mark 14:39. Again, he went and prayed, saying the same words. You remember when Jesus prayed, he healed the guy where he spit in his eyes and healed the blind man in Mark 8. Let's read that. Mark 8:22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently, and he was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he said to him, and he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now, there's not an actual literal prayer that's mentioned here, but the concept is the same, where Jesus lays his hands on someone and he is healed. And he had to do it again. Now, side note, many times we hear people talk about how Jesus' faith wasn't quite up to par on this one. He wasn't healed all the way, right? I propose that the guy was healed too much. Listen to this. If you have your vision healed, and all of a sudden you're seeing into the spiritual world, and you're seeing angels, and they're as tall as trees walking around, because angels are big. I've heard people say, I've seen angels, they're humongous. This guy, maybe Jesus healed him so well that he was seeing into the spiritual world, and he was seeing angels walking around. And Jesus was like, oh, no, that's going to mess you up. Let's correct that. Hey, it's easier for me to believe that Jesus healed him too much than it is that Jesus didn't quite heal him enough. But regardless, there had to be two prayers, repeating himself. Let's go on to this parable of the persistent friend. Two times in the book of Luke, Jesus is teaching his disciples about how to pray. And he gives them two parables. Both of them are about persistence. Okay? Number one, in Luke 11, he tells a story about a persistent friend. Luke 11, let's start with verse 5. Here's what's neat about this. We're going to learn about prayer. Luke 11. This is Luke's version of when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. He immediately goes into this parable, this story about a persistent friend. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give as much as he needs. Where friendship failed, persistence works. Okay, let's go to the next one. The persistent widow, Luke 18, 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me smooth out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So the first one is, when friendship fails, persistence works. And this one, Jesus teaches us that when justice fails, persistence works. There's something about being persistent with our prayer life, whether you're saying the same things over again, whether you're thanking him for answering your prayers in faith. Persistence is something that we need to remember to live by. I don't believe that every other time you pray for the same thing that you're praying in unbelief. I believe you can continue to ask and continue to believe in the prayers. and I want to go back to this first one in Luke 11. I want to show you something in Luke 11. And I'll end with this concept right here. Luke 11. Okay, we stopped on verse 8. Are you ready? Luke 11, 9. So I say to you, Jesus is still speaking, and it will be, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, and it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give your good gifts to your children, how much more... Now watch this. I want to reiterate this last verse here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Has anybody ever heard this quoted? How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? And yet it says, and I may have even quoted it like that before, but it doesn't say, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? It says, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good, the Holy Spirit? And so what I believe that does, I believe that Jesus is reiterating that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift. And I begin to think about that. Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift, because you don't get salvation without the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit draws you. That's who your spirit is talking to God through. You get the Holy Spirit in your soul, inside you, when you become saved. The Holy Spirit produces godly characteristics on the inside of you, the perfect gift. The Holy Spirit gives you power and authority. 16 times in the New Testament, I found the Holy Spirit is linked with the word power in the same verse. The Holy Spirit gives us power. So how much more, Jesus says, does God know how to give the Holy Spirit as compared to your good gifts? So could it be that this good gift is actually God pre-answering many of our prayers? In other words, God has already blessed you with abilities to answer some of your own prayers. For instance, God, give me peace. My life is in turmoil. Give me peace. And I'm not ever saying it's wrong not to pray for peace or anything that God has given you already. But if we understood that God has already given us the ability to have peace, our prayers would be different, wouldn't they? He gave you the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. You actually have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and He manufactures peace. You are a walking, manufacturing peace plant. So much so that you can't contain it all, and it's just all leaking out all over everybody. Peace is being manufactured inside of you. So instead of saying, God, why haven't you answered my prayer for peace? Sometimes I think God's trying to teach us, I did. Jesus said in Matthew, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus left us peace. Peace is here. We have that. We have access to it. Sometimes God has answered our prayers already, and we just need to understand how to access it. Luke 11, 13. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Here's how I paraphrase that. Jesus says, how much more holy is God than evil man? That is how much greater the Holy Spirit is compared to any good gift you could ask for. And you have that. And God says, you're welcome. Some of our prayers are already taken care of. We just need to believe and find out how to access that answer. So we can be honest with God. God, you know what? I know that you gave me peace. It says that in the Bible, which I believe. So I know that I have access to it. I'm not sure how to get my hands on it right now because my heart feels in turmoil. Help me, Lord, find this peace. I know it's here. As a matter of fact, it's being manufactured on the inside of me. Help it to reach my nerves. Right? Amen? That is a more realistic prayer. This is you and God discussing things. So these three things I want us to get today. Number one, don't expect for your prayers to be answered like you would expect answers from Zoltar. God doesn't always answer in yes, no, or wait. Expect God to want to sit down and talk with you about it. A discussion needs to be had. You don't feel like you hear God? Tell him. Talk to him about it. Say, God, I don't feel like I hear you. I mean, what do you sound like? Hello? Be honest with God. Be honest with God. Talk to him about it. God is talking to you. If you're a Christian, you have heard God before. It just might sound differently than your spouse, but you have heard God. Spend some time discussing. It is a relationship. It is a relationship. Number two, be confident that you are heard and you are loved. You are a big deal to God. And we need to pray like that. Some prayers have been answered for a long time. Pray like it. If you need wisdom, God's ready to give you wisdom. If you need joy, sometimes in this world, I need joy. There is not a joy shortage. There is a producer of that particular characteristic that lives on the inside of you. I have joy. Sometimes I need to remind myself and realize it and let that joy come out, but it's there. That's what the Bible says, and I believe that. Relationship, relationship, relationship. Amen? Right? And when we understand the importance and the very power that we have when we pray to God, we're going to pray differently. We're going to pray more. I believe that. And there's not a specific thing that you got to do. I don't want you to feel like you got to stand a certain way, a kneel a certain way, or hold, you know, anything weird, different voice. You know, some people pray in a different voice, different words. Just be real. Just talk to God like you talk to your spouse or your friend. If you would, stand with me, please.